At this time, we have David, which will be our speaker this afternoon, and he would be desirous of your careful attention, your silent prayers for him as well at this time. Brother David.
Electronic devices on. Well, I kind of made a promise to Bob that if he would preach this evening, I would bear a testimony on how the Lord's influenced me in the last 3 months. We'd been working hard last March because my mother sold her place in Colburn. We were moving everything back here, and I'd hired Steve Weisner to help out, and we came back, and it was getting late. It was 9:30 at night, and had a load of furniture and stuff on my flatbed trailer, had my truck full, and so I told Steve, I said, well, it's too late to unload. I'll just give you a ride home. And I had this car that I was going to sell, and we hopped in that thing. And I took a road that I wasn't familiar with that night. And I came onto a corner by surprise. And I didn't think I was going to make that corner. I thought, well, I'm going to flip this car. And there was a little ditch there, and I thought, well, I can just go across the ditch. It'll be bumpy, but we'll be all right. Well, where I hit the ditch, it was dug out, and it was the only place where I could have hit this ditch to do this. But that car stopped, boom, and then it flipped over on its side. And so we went from probably 45, 50 mile an hour to zero, just like that. And the car was on its driver's side, and so I was laying there. I couldn't move. So I dug out my cell phone. Battery was dead. I'd forgotten that I had run the battery dead up at Colburn. But Steve was struggling, and when he got his seatbelt loose, he piled on top of me, and I couldn't help him. And he said, my arm's broke. And as it turned out, he had broken a collarbone. And so then Steve was able to get out of the car and phone for help. And when the help got there, they looked at my situation. They said, Dave, how are we going to get you out of there? I worked in the emergency service for 22 years, and they knew who I was. And I said, I don't know, probably the back window. And I passed out again. I kept blanking out. And I don't remember the accident itself. And they tried to cut the top off the car. They couldn't do that. The car was too tough. But they managed to get me out of there. And I remember waking up once on the way to the hospital and thinking, boy, this is a bumpy ride. And I still couldn't move. And then I remember the x-ray technician at the hospital telling me, well, Mr. Larson, you shattered your pelvis. And as it turned out, I had two broken ribs and a broken sternum. But that wasn't my problem. My problem was I have a transplanted kidney, and it was bleeding. And so they decided they better send me to Denver. So I went to Denver, and Denver did all the wrong things, made it worse. They pumped me full of fluids and full of blood thinners, and so I bled out internally. They had to give me two blood transfusions, and the kidney had almost completely quit. And so then they reversed the order, and they went in and they did a kidney biopsy first to see what's going on here. Well, the kidney just didn't have room to work. The blood had compacted around the kidney and made it shut down. So they decided, well, we're going to have to go in with a drain, and we're going to have to drain this blood off and all these fluids that we pumped into him and try to give that kidney room to work. So here I am on the operating table, and the doctors are up there with their big mirrors on their forehead and the bright lights, and I was supposed to be out, but I wasn't out. And they were looking all over, and they couldn't find the kidney. And they had their little ultrasound machine. They were going all over the place. And I said, guys, I have four kidneys. I've had two transplants. The one you're looking for is on the left side down low around the hip. And he moved his machine. He goes, there it is. And he looks at the other doctor and he says, I guess we didn't get that memo. And so I've never heard of a patient doing that before, telling the doctor, you know, you need to move over, do this, let me do it for you. But anyway, they got things reversed, and the kidney started to work again after the blood transfusions and stuff, but it had been 3 weeks in Denver, and they hadn't gained a whole lot because it's a university. And every Monday, I'd get a new doctor, new nurses, new staff, and we'd start from ground zero. And so after 3 weeks of this, I told Kathy, I got to get out of here. I was wasting away. I couldn't eat their food. I was sick. I was delirious, as Joel could tell you. But I was administered to by Bob and Joel. And they had detected a viral infection in me, and they said, oh, this is horrible, you know, this will kill him. And I said, I got to get out of here. I said, this place is killing me. It's not my injuries. And they said, well, you had this infection, and we can't find it now. So it's somewhere in there. It could be attached to your heart. They said it's a very sticky viral infection, and it's going to stay there, and it's fatal. And Jeannie was there with us, and she said, you can't find it? And they said, no, we can't find it. And she said, that's because it's not there. And she was there when I was administered to. She knew he had been taken care of. Well, they weren't going to let me go. I wanted to come back to Grand Junction so I could start to heal and not have to start over every Monday. And it took a week and a half before we finally got the insurance and the doctors and everybody to sign up, say, okay, we'll return him back to St. Mary's at Grand Junction, and then a new doctor came in on Monday, and he said, we can't let this guy go. No. And he wouldn't sign me out. And I don't know if you've ever seen Kathy go ballistic. she was like, we're leaving. And my fire department here said, we'll come and get you. And I said, okay, wait until I call you, so you don't make a trip over here for nothing. And it took us till about 11 o'clock in the morning before we got all the signatures we needed to release me. So I called the fire department and I said, come on, guys, come and get me. They got there about 4 in the afternoon. And as it turned out, Dave is the name of our chief. He was one of them that came. And Dave is also the paramedic. And I'd worked with both of them when I was chief. And Kathy said, I've never been so glad to see 3 Daves in the same room. So they loaded me up and they hauled me back to Grand Junction. We got here about 10 o'clock at night and I got checked into rehab. Within 3 days, I could eat. I could get out of bed without passing out, which was something I couldn't do because while I was in Denver, the pain was so bad. When they moved me, I would just pass out. I couldn't take it. And I told my doctor that. And he said, well, that's your body protecting you. It's shutting down to protect you from that pain. And I've always been a guy that could take a lot of pain. I've never experienced anything like that. When all the nerves in your back and all the muscles connected to the same place and it's broken, and any time you try to move anything, it puts pressure on that break. And I didn't know how broken up I was. I just knew, you know, this hurts. And within 3 days after being back here in the rehab facility I went to, they had me getting out of bed, getting in a wheelchair, wheeling me to the gym and helping me to do some work. Well, I only sleep about 4 hours a night. It's been that way for the last 20 years for me because of my lifestyle, I guess, raising kids and being on a fire department, and Kathy working full-time, me working full-time. I'd get 4 hours sleep, and then I was awake and ready to go again. And so 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd be pumping iron in my bed, working my legs and trying to get movement. And the nurse came in one time and she caught me at 3 a.m. She said, do you ever sleep? And I said, yeah, I had my 4 hours. And so now I'm working. She said, I've never seen anybody like you. And they had me up and walking. The therapist was a gymnast. She was young, she was strong, well, 28, that's young to me. But she could hold me together when I walked, and she would put her hand on my hips and pull them together and put pressure on my back with her thumbs. And I could walk, and the pain was 80% less when she would do that because I wasn't trying to pull them bones apart. And it got to where she couldn't keep up with me. And she said, are you ready for a break, Dave? And I said, yeah, you get tired. But they worked me twice a day pretty hard. And then I did my own in the morning, whether it was 3 or 4. I had them leave their equipment there by my bed where I could reach over and grab it and stick it under my legs and work. And after I was there for 3 weeks, I was up and walking with a quad cane. And they told me, they said, you are the reason why we enjoy our job, because we don't see this. They said, we see people that come in with replaced hips, replaced knees, and we work with them, but when they leave, they're still not that much improved. They're improved, but they have to continue their therapies and stuff, and we don't see them after that. They said, we've seen you go from not being able to get out of bed to you're walking. And they said, that's a great reward for us. That inspires us to keep going and go to the next patient. Well, then they sent me to my regular doctor, and the one I saw in the hospital was my regular doctor's wife, who's also a doctor. And when I went to see my regular doctor, he said, yeah, my wife told me about you. She said, you're an inspiration. He said, I wish that all of our patients could see you. He said, you always have a smile. You've always got a good attitude. And he said, we've seen people that aren't near as banged up as you are, who just quit, who just give it up and say, I'm going to live in a wheelchair the rest of my life. Everybody else can do everything for me. And I told him, I said, well, I have a strong faith. I've got a lot of people that pray for me. And he said, well, something's working because you're just an inspiration. He said, I wish I could make you our post, like the poster child, you know. And I said, well, if I just quit, then what good am I? I said, I'm going to keep going. And he said, well, that's what it's going to take. Because he said, you've got a long ways to go. And so then they sent me to the bone doctor, and he took my x-rays. And he said, well, I can't believe it, but everything is lined up. He said, you're healing, your bones are growing, your legs are the same length. You know, things you don't think about. But he said, this is really something. And then I went and saw him again yesterday. And he retook a bunch of x-rays. He looked at me and he said, it's perfect. He said, I can't believe that you didn't have surgery. He said, you really dodged a bullet on this one. Because he said, most people that are injured like you were would have had to have multiple surgeries to get everything to come into line and to get everything to start to heal the way you're healing. But he said, even at that, you're going to be in pain for another year, possibly two. And he said, especially on your left side, that's where the biggest break was. He said, you want to see your x-rays? And I said, well, sure, why not? And so he brought them up on the computer, and he showed me the breaks. I had four vertical breaks through my pelvis. And then the hip joints where the leg connects were broken vertically. And he said that has just come together so good. And I said, well, I've been careful not to twist or to try to throw things out of alignment. He said, don't worry about it anymore, because he said, those are healed up enough that you can do whatever you feel like. And so I was just amazed, you know, that God worked so quickly with me. Kathy just took my wheelchair back 3 or 4 days ago and to the place where we had rented it, said, we're done with it. And I went from the quad cane to a single cane to nothing. I don't use anything anymore within 3 weeks. And that's just unheard of, that somebody my age could do that. Now, why I had the accident, I don't know, but I do know that while I was in the hospital, I did a lot of praying, as you can imagine. And I saw many things that kind of opened my eyes. And one of the things that I would see was three entities come into my room, always together, always symmetrical, and always pure, but they didn't have a form. They were like a crystal ball or a bubble, but there was always three. And I thought, you know, I've never experienced anything like that. And it was over and over that this would happen to me when I was praying. Now, when I was under all the drugs and stuff, I guess I was talking to leprechauns and stuff. I don't remember that, but it freaked Jeannie out from what I hear. She didn't like my leprechaun. I would sit and visit with him and stuff like that. But when these three entities would come into my room, it was very clear. And the messages I got from them were very clear. And I couldn't figure out what they were. I thought, well, is this the representative of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Or what is it? And I remembered a scripture. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood. And these three agree in one. What I was seeing, I don't know. But I do know it doesn't make any difference. Because I was doing self-examinations on myself, saying, how can I improve? How come I can live 59 and a half years and not have an accident that was my fault? And then all of a sudden, wham, here I am. And I can't even remember it. But here I am. But towards the end of my hospital stay, I was shown something that really upset me. I was shown the generation of my grandchildren. And they were kind of playing together. But what I saw was that these young people were taking part in divination by an alleged assistance of evil spirits. And you know what that is? That is sorcery. They were going in a cabinet over here and coming out over here. And it was all done in fun. And I thought, don't their parents understand what's going on? And I was shown that the parents were busy with legal affairs, with their jobs, the meetings, the social engagements, and they didn't realize that these things were coming upon their children. Well, when you look at entertainment, what do you have today? Twilight, the vampires, the ones that carry their magic and they can turn into a beast. You have the wizards, the ones that they're teaching the children to be like them. What's the name of the kid? He's grown up now, but he's had these series that this woman has written for so long. Harry Potter. I've never watched a Harry Potter show, but I've seen enough to know that this isn't good, what they're teaching our children in the name of entertainment. And they're making big bucks on it because the kids want to go to the movies and see these things. And what's this doing to our generation that's coming up? What's the scripture say? It says that these things are going to take part. That they will come in like a stealth. We won't even realize it until it's upon us. And you know, this was something that the Egyptians used a lot. They used it against Moses, and Moses had the Spirit of God with him, and he overcame those things. So what we have to do is we have to have the Spirit of God with us to overcome these things, because they're coming. And they're coming in ways that we don't realize through our children. That stuck with me. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I still can't. It worries me. It's a busy world. And as anybody that's out there working can tell you, yeah, I've got to go to a meeting, I've got this dinner engagement, I've got all these things and so many hours and shifts to cover and this and that and the other things, and I got to travel to Kansas City or New York or California or Las Vegas. I got to go, I got to go, I got to go. And that's what the world is today. It's meetings. I saw this when I was still in the water industry. Everybody was going to Florida or someplace else to learn these things, and it just kept you all the time busy. And you try to raise four children at the same time. And it's not just the the working ones. It's the both parents. In most households, both parents are busy like this. And I think that this was a warning to send out the message that we have to watch. Remember what the scripture says? Watch. So we have to do that. Jay was talking about living in tents. If we have to, sure. But what are we willing to give in order for the Lord to rule in our life? What are we willing to give to do that? Let's go to Luke 21 and read 1 through 6. 21st chapter of Luke, the first six verses say, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you," and this is Christ speaking, "that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." If we're going to put our worldly goods into something that is earthly, it's not going to last. But this widow who had two mites, and she put in her two mites, she cast everything she had. And you can bet that she was provided for. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to put nothing above Him. He wants us to think of Him first, and then He will take care of the rest. We need to examine ourselves. And that's what I was doing in the hospital. I was examining myself, saying, okay, where am I going to go from here? We need to decide what is important. Not just in today's world, but what is important to our eternal life. We're told to provide for our own house. And if we can't provide for our own house, then how can we provide for God's house? But you know, you can have all the gain in the world and still have nothing. You're not any better off than the widow who gave everything she had. So she had nothing, but if we have given nothing, we're going to receive nothing. Just what the world has to offer. And that's not going to last. So it gets rather involved when we do self-examination and ask ourselves, what have I given today? Who did I help? Or was I just trying to get some money in the bank and make an influence on people that see me, that they can see that, oh, he's doing very well for himself. Yes, sir. not going to gain us anything, is it? Just a temporary pride is what I would call it. Pride of life. But what have we put into the future? What have we stored up for God? What he wants is he wants us to visit with our neighbors, to be a good example to our neighbors, and to learn of the importance of following after the gospel of Christ, who gave us the word of God and told us to stick with it, to endure to the end, if we want to get a reward for it. I want to go to the 16th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You know, when you just read that, it's like, oh, okay. But when you live it, it really hits home. What are you willing to give? It takes self-denial. So then people ask themselves, why should I suffer through life? What kind of a life is that? Why should I have to do that? Let's go over to the book of John, chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, chapter 8, the book of John. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, said unto them, He that is without a sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if that isn't self-denial, I don't know what is. Because when every one of them looked at themselves, they said, well, I guess I'm not so perfect either. So I'm not going to cast a stone. In fact, I don't even want to be here anymore. I want to disappear. Let's go to 1 Peter. Read a little bit there. 1 Peter chapter 4. The first two verses. Say, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. If that's suffering, I think I can take that. Christ suffered for us. Why not we suffer for Christ? Why not? Isn't that something that is just normal respect? If somebody helps you up and then they fall down, wouldn't you help them up? Well, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. And Christ expects us to help him in his quest to save souls. That we know that our time in the flesh is limited, and we don't have to serve to the lust of men, but that we can serve with Christ, with him standing right beside us, helping us go through every day of our life. There's another point that I want to make besides self-denial, and that's self-condemnation. I'm perfect, right? We all think that what we do, it's okay in my heart, so there's nothing wrong with it. But when you examine the Word of God and it says don't do that, then if we're not working with God, he says, then you're working against me. So who are we working for if we are not doing the things that God has commanded us to do? We're working for Satan. He's the only one that's going to benefit, because he's the one that wants us to lose the battle. He wants us to lose this war, to suffer and to be worthless, to be building things that pertain to man on earth and to the lust that they have, which is worthless to God. Do I deserve riches because I work hard? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. These are the words of Christ. And I'm going to start on the 15th verse of chapter 3 in Revelation and read through 21. And Christ says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. What more could you ask than that Christ would come and that he would eat with you, that he would partake in everything in your life and support you in that which is good, and then reward you when your time of probation is over. Self-condemnation. I'm not perfect. I'm not worthy to cast stones. So if I look at what's important, how do I find honor? Where's the honor in that? All I see is suffering. Where's my honor? Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. It says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. And believe me, when I was farming in Nebraska, it was cold in the spring when you were out there farming. You're trying to plow and get ready to, for the summer. It was absolutely cold. And I used to sit with my back to the wind because that's the only way I could stand to be out there all day long with Mother Nature bearing down on me. But you don't get anything done if you say, well, it's cold out, I'm not going to plow. I'm not going to work because, you know, it's not comfortable to go out there and work. Therefore, shall he beg and harvest and have nothing? If you're not going to go out there and work and plant, then what are you going to raise? You're not going to have anything. If you don't work for the Lord, when it comes the next winter, you have nothing. You have no means of support. You have nothing to back you up because the Lord's not with you. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find it? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Can we forgive ourselves? Can we say, no, I'm clean, what I'm doing is okay, it's okay in my heart? We can't do that. The only one that can make us pure is the one who died for us, the one who gave his all. And all he asks is a broken heart and a spirit that he gives to us. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. You know, we have to be honest with each other. We have to treat each other right, but we also have to treat ourselves right and be true to ourselves with understanding and knowledge that we get through the Spirit of God who gives us life. That's what life is. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. He gave us a conscience. He gave us the ability to hear, to understand, and to see. But we can deny that. We can say, no, I'm just a normal guy. I can do all those things by myself. Well, the time will come when you're going to have to judge yourself too. Hopefully, when that time comes, we have a pretty good store of treasure in the place where we hope to live. You know, Paul spoke of Christ and his responsibility and the what he called the saints' responsibility. Those that believe, they have a responsibility. Let's go to Colossians 28. Colossians 28. Mine's gone. I can't find mine. It's on page 1739. Okay, it's Colossians 1:18. I can't read my own writing. But I'm going through 28. So it's Colossians 1. Verse 18 through 28. Does that sound better? And he is the head of the body, the church. And of course, it's speaking of Christ here. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which we preach to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He mentioning here that this body is Christ. It's his church. It's part of him. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Hopefully, we are believers in Christ. And that's why he calls us his saints, because we believe in him, to whom God would make known What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way we're going to be perfect. We can't do it ourselves. It's only through Christ that we can be made perfect. It's through that repentance and that willingness to change, to have that spirit that he offers to us. He's going to take care of our house. All we have to do is ask him, come into my house, eat with us, walk with us, share our burdens. My final reading is going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. This is the day that we have. We don't know that we have tomorrow. We need to listen and to learn. We need to take seriousness in what the Lord has told us. This is something that kind of hit home to me. Our time is limited. And when you lay in a bed and you can't move, it makes you feel pretty helpless. But when you see three witnesses come into your room and give you a message, then life sparks inside you and you begin to be determined. I will listen and learn. I will do what I can. I will help my neighbors. I will take care of my house and ask the Lord to help me do it. And by doing so, we are taking care of the Lord's house. So we need to listen and to learn and to watch. Thank you.